Well, greetings tonight to all of you, and God bless you. I had to think as Willis was talking, what he said about how fast time goes, and he remembers when he was your age, and I was going to say when I was your age, and probably younger than some of you, and But I never had the privilege to be in a Bible school like this. So I hope you're doing everything you can to get all of it, all out of it as much as you can. Because not everyone had that privilege, and when I was a youth, I didn't live the life that was pleasing to God. So we're blessed tonight to be gathered together on a Thursday night to seek the Lord. I hope that's all of our hearts tonight, is to seek the Lord. It's Thursday night. You could be doing a lot of other things, but it's Bible school week. And you've gathered together for a long weekend of Bible teaching and seeking the Lord. And so as I was thinking about seeking the Lord, and was thinking about that, the fact that God is a seeking God. You ever think about that? God is a seeking God. So we're here to seek God this weekend, and God is a seeking God. We could think back to the Garden of Eden there, and it wasn't long. Of course, before the fall, they had fellowship with God, and God came walking through the garden in the cool of the day. And after their fall, God comes walking through the garden, I suppose, just like he did before. But this time he was seeking Adam. Think about that. It's not that God didn't know where Adam was, but he was seeking Adam. We have a seeking God. God, a little while later, found Abram, a man pleasing in his sight. He found him and spoke to him. God, seeking a man. A while later, God was seeking another man. He was seeking Moses, and he found him on the backside of the desert. And he appeared to him there in the burning bush. He was the seeking God. In Ezekiel's day, Israel was at a very low state. They were worshiping idols. The priests were not doing their job. They were not making a difference between the clean and the unclean, and the list is long there if you look there in Ezekiel chapter 22. And God came seeking again, and I just want you to think with me how this must have been, as God came down to check Israel out. You know, you might remember there in Sodom, God said to Abram that the cry of Sodom has come up before me, and I've come down to check it out, kind of putting it in my own words. Well, God came to Ezekiel at a very low time in Israel's journey, and he saw all the sin, he saw how they were living, he saw how wrong they were. And he began at one point, and maybe he did it from the beginning, but he began to look for a man. He began to look for a man that would stand in the gap. And so maybe he went through one tribe after the other. Is there not a man here among the children of Israel that would have a burden about the way things are? And so he sought, and he sought, and he sought, and he said, there was none. Imagine. God not being able to find a man, one man, righteous enough to stand in the gap between a holy God and a sinful people, and to make up the hedge and to stand in the breach and to pray to God for his people. God was looking for a man. And in Ezekiel's day, he didn't find one. Think about that. Well, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. 2,000 years ago, God, through the person of Jesus Christ, came down to the earth to seek and to save the lost. God is a seeking God. There in the Apostle John's day, you know the story. He was banished out in the Isle of Patmos, and Jesus Christ showed up to him. John said, "I fell at his feet as dead there." And Jesus talked to him, and he told him, now get this, what Jesus told John there. He told him, "I have been walking in the midst of the candlesticks. I have been walking among the churches of Asia." Imagine. They didn't know it, but God was there. And he was walking through the seven churches of Asia, checking things out. And he saw this one, and he saw their needs and their sins and their failures and where they fell short. And other churches he saw were doing well. And he comes to John and he says, "John, this is what I saw. Write this down and send it to the ministers of these churches. I was in their midst checking things out." Well, the Lord, I think he's around. He's around. Jesus is still seeking, and God is still seeking. James teaches us that if we draw nigh to God, what does God do? He draws nigh to us. We take a step towards God, and God comes towards us. God is around tonight. God is around. He's not on a journey somewhere like Elijah mocked those false prophets of Baal and mocked their God. Shout louder. Maybe your God is on a journey. Our God is not on a distracted journey somewhere. He is around. He knows what's going on very clearly. And so we get to seek him tonight. We get to spend this evening together in his word, seeking his word, hearing what he would have to say to us. I think it's a blessing. You know, just think with me, in light of eternity, in light of eternity, we couldn't be at a better place tonight. Amen? In light of eternity. Now, I know there's many distractions. There's, you know, our minds are pulled this way and that way, and maybe you heard some things today that you didn't like, and you're wrestling with it, and that's okay. And maybe you're being distracted with carnal things, and on the list could go, but I want us to think tonight, in light of eternity, as we sit under God's word and among God's people and where God is, we have the promise tonight that God inhabits the praises of his people. And I believe as we sang that song of invitation, "Oh, Heavenly Father, I believe he's here."
And so while God in ages past spoke through the prophets in different times and different manners, has in these last days spoken to us through His Son, by His Son. We read that in Hebrews chapter 1. Oh, praise God. Praise God. When you really, really, really look at it that way, that there's no better place that I could be tonight than being instructed by the Word of God, in the presence of God, among God's people, in light of eternity. You know, we all could be out there doing something else, and that's not all wrong necessarily. It isn't. But this is so much better tonight. To be in the presence of a holy God. And to every saint tonight, I hope the message that the Lord has laid upon my heart stirs your soul. And encourages you, if you're here and you know that you're not where you should be and you're in a backslidden state, I hope you're warned to the place where you turn and get right with God. And if you're here tonight and you know you've never been really truly born again by the Spirit of God and have truly repented of your sins, I hope you will feel God's love drawing you. I hope you will feel God speaking to you and you will respond to the Lord. The title of the message tonight is, How Shall We Escape If We Neglect So Great Salvation? So let's pray. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this blessing, Lord, of having called us. Lord, there's multitudes of people in the world today that never darkened the doors of a church. And God, here we sit tonight and get to hear and be in the presence of God and of your word, Lord, and being blessed and challenged and drawn and exhorted and maybe rebuked. Oh God, whatever the case may be, Lord, we know you're a seeking God and you're seeking us out, Lord, and you're drawing us to yourself, God. Thank you for that. And so, Lord, as we look at this subject in Hebrews chapter 2 here, God, I pray that you would help me preach this message, Lord. God, that I could be an instrument in your hand, Lord, for your glory and for your honor, Lord. For you alone are worthy, God. You alone are worthy. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. I guess we could say tonight it's not so much maybe a message on sins committed as sins omitted. And I think in a crowd like this could be maybe a little bigger risk of those kind of sins. You know, you're all taught to stay away from those dangerous worldly things out there, you know, and you're sheltered to a large extent. But what about the sins of omission? What about the sins of neglect? Where are you at in your Christian life? You know, where are you at tonight in the level of joy in serving the Lord? Where are you at tonight in adding to your faith those things that Peter talked about in 2 Peter 1, I believe it is there. Where are you at tonight? That's all part of the Christian life. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Hebrews chapter 2. So we see here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, we have that therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed. Maybe that's the first sin of neglect right there. We are too quick to forget. We are too quick to let go of the things that God spoke to us about in the past. The Bible talks about taking heed to not let those things slip right here in this verse. It would be one of those sins of neglect, letting things slip. But he says, therefore, and I just want to point that word out, and it's pointing back to the previous chapter. It's God has spoken. God has spoken in these last days through his Son. We don't look for another revelation. We have it right here. Yes, the Holy Spirit can reveal and needs to reveal this word to our hearts, but we don't need another one. Amen? We have this one. And this one is enough. And this one is the one we'll be judged by. Therefore, give the more earnest heed to the things you have heard, lest at any time you let them slip. Sobering. Sobering. Because it's not the words of man, it's the words of God. God has in these last days. Brothers and sisters, come on, Lord Jesus. Amen. It's the last days. Are we living like it? I think I could say truthfully, it's the last of the last days. Hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. This Son, the Lord Jesus, was the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. When he, Jesus, had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Praise God, I believe that's where he is tonight. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. We ought to go a little further. You know, that's what Jesus did when he went there to Gethsemane. You remember the story as he was there in that great turmoil of spirit as he approached that garden. He put some of his disciples here and he went a little further and he dropped Peter, James, and John off. And the Bible says he went a little further, about a stone's throw. How much farther did you go? How much farther am I going every day? That was the Spirit of Jesus. He kept going on and on and on, a little further and a little further, till he fulfilled and finished his work on earth. How about you and me? Am I going a little further today than I was yesterday? Am I pressing in a little harder than I did yesterday? Oh, dearly beloved, let's read here. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, the apostles? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You might remember the story of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish virgins. You know, those 5, they were all virgins. They would have probably all fit in a setting like this pretty well. They were all virgins. They all had lamps, dearly beloved. They all went out to wait for him. And they all slept. Shame on the wise ones, I think. But at least they had oil in their vessels, the wise ones. And so when they were awoken from their sleep, they could at least, you know, they had enough of wherewithal to make it through. But shouldn't we all be with those that are criers? Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Shouldn't we be with that crowd? Waiting and looking and watching and not asleep when he comes. Oh, but we tend to sleep. Jesus' disciples kept falling asleep on him there in the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Gethsemane there. They just couldn't stay awake. How shall we escape if we neglect? That is what happened to the five foolish virgins. Jesus taught us in Luke 21:36, "Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all those things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape. That is the only escape I can offer you tonight. There is no other escape. If we neglect, the obvious answer is there is no escape. How shall we escape if we neglect? There is none. If we neglect so great a salvation, and we'll look at that a little later, but we're looking at the escaping and the neglecting part right now. Jesus gave us a warning to watch and pray that we may be accounted worthy to escape all those things that shall come to pass and to stand before the awful Son of God. Awful, awe-filled Son of God. Peter warned us, said, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." And that's where we're at tonight. And that's where we're preaching like this. And that's why I am probing into your hearts and into our hearts and challenging us. Now is the time for judgment to begin at the house of God. Paul told Timothy, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Tonight, Jesus stands as a mighty Savior. He'll take your confession of sin tonight, but then he'll stand as a judge. Tonight he stands as a Savior, but then he will stand as a judge. The time is come, the day is at hand. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. I just plead with all of us, let's just be right with God. Preacher, father, mother, it doesn't matter who. Just the other Sunday, one of the men at our church gave an altar call and I felt led to respond. Let's be right with God. And it was a blessing. It doesn't matter who we are tonight. We want to be found of God without spot and without wrinkle. Amen? And here we are tonight. And God knows all about us. And he knows if we're going to respond to him, not to me, but to him or not. And if it first begin at us, if judgment first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Oh, dread of dreads. We can't imagine the horror of hearing those words. Depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. And if the righteous scarcely, that means with difficulty, be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Dearly beloved, there's a false teaching out there, and I'm sure we're all plagued with it, to simply want to believe this easy believe gospel. You know, I'm saved, and I believe in the grace of God, and, you know, it'll be okay. I know not everything's all right, but it'll be okay. No, Jesus told us to watch and pray that we may be accounted worthy to escape all those things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Yes, there is grace. There is saving grace. There is grace, the unmerited favor of God. That is one part of the grace. That is true. We all need that. the unmerited favor of God to receive us, first of all, as sons. But then the second part of grace is that blessing from God, that power from God to do the will of God. And tonight, my dearly beloved, it is the will of God that our lives are open and we are going farther and farther in our Christian life. We're not hiding anything. We're pressing in. We're dealing with issues. Our life is an open book. We are finding the grace of God to change us. As we behold His face, we are changed from glory to glory. And He just changes us as we stay broken and humble before Him. If the righteous scarcely be saved, with difficulty. Difficult, not as in insufficient means, but as in disobedience and neglect. By not taking up the cross and denying self and following Jesus. Where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? I think we have a picture of that there in Matthew 22, where the king made a wedding feast and called his people in, those that were invited, and they made excuses, so He said, they're not worthy to come. I think that was probably the Jews. And he told his servants, go out on the highways and byways and bring them all in, good and bad. Just bring them in. I want my house to be full. So they do that, and they come to him, and they said, Master, the house is full. So in comes the king. He wants to see his house full. You know the first thing that he saw? A man sitting there without a wedding garment on. What about all the other guests? But his holy eyes fell on that one man sitting there without a wedding garment. And he says, friend, how did you come in here? You know what the Bible says? He was speechless. He was speechless. Where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now we're going to go on a little more of a positive note here. We're going to look at this great salvation. Great salvation. You know tonight why we need a great salvation? I'll tell you why we need a great salvation. The reason there was a need for such a great salvation was because the fall in the garden was great. It was very great. I'm sure tonight we don't realize how great, how far, how low man fell when he sinned, how far he was removed from what he was before. This man Adam and this woman Eve were made in the likeness and image of God. They had fellowship with God Almighty. They enjoyed His presence. We don't know how long that went on. But they enjoyed His presence. And when God made them, it was the last creation, I believe it was, and it says it was very good. It was His crowning creation, as some people say it. They were quite the creatures. They were quite the creatures. But their fall was very great. And I want you to turn there with me for a little bit to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, we have the account of, it's in the end of chapter 1 that we have the first account there. So God, verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, pure, holy, perfect. In the image of God created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over all those things there. We won't read that for the sake of time. Going over in chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. So there we have this created being laying on the ground, looks like a perfect man. But he's lifeless, and God comes down, God Almighty, and breatheth into him, and man became a living soul. That breath was eternal. It was eternal, our eternal part of us. We are made up of body, soul, and spirit, and that spirit part is what God breathed into him. It was a beautiful creation. And then the Lord plants a garden there, puts them in there, and he gives them instruction. And God, down in verse 16, told Adam, look, you can eat of every tree in the garden. You may freely eat. Verse 17, all but that one over there, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Look, Adam, you can have all these trees, every one of all these trees, but not that one. Not that one. Only one. So they're having just a nice time in their fellowship with God. Everything was great. Everything was beautiful. They didn't have a pain or a problem in the world. And then comes Satan in verse 3, in chapter 3, very subtle, more subtle than any beast of the field. And he comes to Eve and he says to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. They were already like God. You ever think about that? They were already like God. And so he was lying to her and saying, you know, God is really holding out on you. You're missing out. If you want to be really wise, go ahead and eat of that forbidden fruit. You know what? They didn't become more like God. They became like the devil. They became like the devil. The God life inside of them died. They still lived in body, but their spirit towards God was dead. They were separated from God. And that is a tremendous fall tonight, a tremendous fall. We were so far away from God, so far removed from this holy God, that he had to drive them out of the garden, place a flaming, cherubim at the gate there that they couldn't come in. So the reason we need so great a salvation is because the fall was so terribly great. Man fell from his holy standing with God. That's tremendous. I'm going to go back to Ephesians chapter 1. And in verse 18. We're going to see this so great salvation here. Let's read verse 17. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness, there's that word, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now I know that's quite a mouthful there. That's a lot of reading, and we can never get all out everything that is in there tonight. But the point that I want to make is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. This great salvation tonight, God is able to restore this fallen creature back to himself again, and that's a blessing. That's the good news tonight. Isaiah says, he shall see of the travail of his soul, speaking about Jesus, and he shall be satisfied. When Christ died, when Christ shed his blood, God's holy demand was satisfied. God's holy demand that barred man from him in the beginning, when Christ died and shed his blood, God's holy demand was satisfied, and man was able to come back into fellowship with God again. Now that is a very great salvation if you ask me anything. Amen? God, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, and by his knowledge, by you and me knowing Jesus, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Oh, praise God. I am one of those tonight. Hallelujah. Are you? How is it with you? And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus was a type, or back in Exodus, when they put blood on the doorpost, was a type of Jesus. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's speaking about the atonement. Let us take heed. Let us take heed tonight. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Let us take heed. This great salvation saves the worst of sinners. Paul said, I am the chiefest of sinners. It saved him. They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. There was a woman in Jesus' day that had spent all her living visiting the doctors. And you know the story. She saw Jesus for who he was, and she pressed in through the crowd, and she touched the hem of his garment. and virtue flowed out from him, and it healed her. Dearly beloved, my question is, virtue should be flowing out of Jesus to you and me. Is it tonight? Are we pressing in? Are we finding that virtue flowing from the Lord in my and your life? If not, I think something is wrong. Something is wrong. The third point, it is great tonight because it saves completely. It saves to the uttermost. Hear these words in Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost. Hallelujah. That means completely. That means all our needs. He is able to save them to the uttermost, full-ended, entirely. Those that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. My friend, tonight, has your salvation reached down to every part of your life? I'm lifting the standard way up tonight, but it's not any higher than God made it. He is able to save to the uttermost. Have we bought into the lie that says, well, no one's perfect. You know, I just can't get over this. I think if we take a hold of the horns of the altar and not let go, I think we can find grace for all of our needs and all of our struggles and all of our problems. He is able to save to the uttermost. Has my salvation, me becoming a Christian, impacted my marriage? Has my salvation, me becoming a Christian, impacted my fathering, my mothering? Young people, has your salvation, you becoming a Christian, impacted the area of your parents, of how you relate to authority? Has your salvation impacted that area of your life? It needs to. It needs to. It is the will of God, and he gives grace for that. It's part of our salvation. It really is. It really is. Has my salvation impacted my business, the way I do things? Am I honest? Am I genuine? Am I thorough? Am I giving attention to the little things, the little foxes that spoil the vine, the little habits, the little trippings that I have, the little stumblings, the little failures? This great salvation saves to the uttermost. It may not happen all at the beginning, but Peter says, add to your faith virtue. And down that list, I think that's the diligence that we need to give to our Christian life. Number four here. It's great because it's far-reaching. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nations, this great salvation reaches around the world. It is far-reaching. I think it was Wesley. I'm going back. I missed this part here. I want to give it to us. It saves to the uttermost. I think it was Wesley, or maybe it was Philip Bliss. I'm not sure. One of those songwriters that wrote, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord of my soul." Are you pressing in? Are you going after every need in your life? It's a great salvation tonight because it saves men from their sins. It saves men from their sins. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Is there one thing in your life tonight that you're not being victorious? One area in your life that you're not being victorious in? You know it. Is there a hidden room in your life that you're not letting go? Jesus wants to save you from that sin. Paul said, but God be thanked that they were the servants of sin, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Praise God. Just the way we served sin in the past, now we serve God. Now we are a servant of righteousness. We go after it the same way. It's probably not as easy. The flesh, it's easier to serve sin in the flesh. But God expects us to do it. He expects us to do it. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. God, dearly beloved, is looking for a holy people. Remember I said in the beginning, God is a seeking God. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1. God is a seeking God. First Peter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, because as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect the persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, our filthy conversation, received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Praise God. Dearly beloved, there's power in the blood. Amen? There's power in the blood that if we take it serious, that this salvation that I have received, if I take it serious and apply it to my life and go after it and confess my failures, I had to do that. You know, I had a problem just speaking before I thought. And my tongue got myself in trouble many times after I was a Christian. And so I remember, I was convicted, so I would go back and say, you know, I shouldn't have said that. Can you forgive me? And you put in there whatever struggle you have. Just go after it in the fear of the Lord. Go after it, young people. Go after it. And say, God is coming back for a holy people, and I want to be one of them. And you press in. Go after that vain conversation, the vain things in your life. It's normal. It's natural. We all struggle with these carnal things. You're not weird if you're struggling with those things, but you know, you don't want to have your heart there. You don't want to have other gods before the Lord. You don't want to have other loves, worldly things in your life, styles, fashions. How big are they in your life? Go after them. Go after them. Go after them with vengeance. Go after them with prayer. Go after them with crying out to God, verse 17. If you call on the Father, oh God, your great salvation, deliver me from this carnal thing. Amen? That's how you got to do it. That's how you got to do it. You don't want to neglect that. God says, you know, there's this area in your life. You know, you haven't done anything about it for a long time. Yeah. And you just push it away. But rather take that thing and beg God to help you overcome this struggle. Don't neglect it. Don't let it slip. Don't let it get away from you, because it's God speaking to you. He's looking for a holy people. It doesn't necessarily happen all at one time. You know, there's righteousness imputed. We were made righteous when we receive Jesus Christ. There's righteousness imparted. God wants us to live righteously. He wants us to live holy lives. If we neglect, turn with me to Matthew 22, and I'm wrapping it up here. But in Matthew 22, we have that account that I referred to earlier, of the king that made a feast, and where that man came in that didn't have a wedding garment. But I want to show us something else here. Yes, let's read in verse 2. Matthew 22, verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. They would not come. And he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Look at verse 5. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. They made light of it. That is the same Greek word as we get the word neglect from. Same word. They neglected it. They made light of it. Dearly beloved, if this holy God comes walking and seeking you, and he's inspecting your life, and in his love and mercy he puts his finger on something in your life, by all means, don't neglect that. You know, he's not going to hit you over the head with a 2x4, at least we hope not. That's when it gets really bad. That's when people look back and say, how did it ever get here? How did it ever end up like this? How did I end up in prison? How did I end up seeing my child get killed? I tell you how it happened. It happens through neglect, one step at a time. That's how it happens. It happens by making light of it. You know, I'll just get out of this meeting. I'll just get away from this conviction. I'll just, you know, get back to work tomorrow and I'll be okay. You know, there's one fight you don't want to win, and that is the fight with God. You want to let God win. If you win that fight, you're in trouble. When God says, okay, I'll let you go. You don't want to win that fight. The Spirit of God will not always strive with man. That's a terrible place to be. Have you ever been to Walmart and grabbed the shopping cart and the front right wheel is cantankerous? And that old car always wants to go this way. Don't be like that. Okay? Don't argue with God. Don't go your own way. Yield yourself to the Spirit of God. Don't be like Esau, who despised his birthright. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? With that, I think we'll have a song, and we'll give an altar call tonight. Does the song leader have a song ready? You can all rise to your feet. 371.